Blood pumping, huh? Love that song. That's good. Brothers and sisters, how are you? It's good to see you. I see some spaces in our number. I know that people are suffering from sickness still, but hopefully that will go away and we'll be able to shake hands again and be close. Good to see you. Thank you for being here if you're visiting. We are in the middle of a study in the book of Romans. I think this is on, is it not? It is on. Okay, good. And we are in Romans chapter 9, so if you have a Bible handy, one in the pew in front of you or one that you brought or on your phone, please go to Romans chapter 9. I have a friend that goes to a church that's Calvinistic in doctrine. He was telling me that he has a nickname for his own group. Now, these are the kind of things that we all sometimes in good nature say about ourselves. He said, we call ourselves the Frozen Chosen. Chosen, of course, I understood, because being Calvinistic in doctrine, an emphasis on predestination and God's election and choosing each individual before they are born to be saved or lost, to be chosen is a very big deal. The Frozen wasn't so clear to me. And I think that he was just saying that sometimes, maybe, like can be true in any place, there can be some complacency, some lack of life. But sure about the chosen, at least, we're the Frozen Chosen, he said. Being one of the chosen, I think, would carry its own set of hazards. And I say that knowing that I believe that every person who is in Christ Jesus, who's a member of the Lord's church, is one of the chosen. And so it's a danger to you and I as well. But to be one of the chosen carries its own set of hazards. And that was true of the Jews as well. The Jews were God's chosen people. They're the greatest illustration of the hazard of being the chosen. There's a sense of complacency, a sense of entitlement, a sense of being okay, of being able to drift, of not needing to worry about anything, of thinking your salvation is secured, and letting your obedience fall on the wayside. Not worried about your eternal destiny, you're not worried about your walk. And the Israelites throughout their history, and I think it's one of the reasons we have Old Testament scripture show us the danger of taking for granted their status as God's chosen. And don't you think that that's a danger for us as well? Knowing that we are God's chosen is a hazard for us as well. In this particular chapter, it talks about election, predestination, being chosen. And so we're going to look at this passage of Scripture down through verse 18. And we're going to look at some of the highlights of it. I'm going to take the first five verses where it speaks about the chosen Israelites. Paul has already spoken to them strongly in previous chapters because he saw in them this attitude of the Frozen Chosen, the attitude of pride, the attitude of complacency, the attitude of superiority. And in the church in Rome, where the church was made up of some who had come from Jewish backgrounds, there were some among them, no doubt about it, who thought of themselves as superior because of that heritage that they had, that they had been from a people that throughout the Old Testament are God's chosen people. And they thought that gave them sort of a one-up on others. And Paul says, listen, it's not your physical heritage that counts. It's your spiritual heritage. And when you count just your numbers in a physical or fleshly way, when you think of your relationship as something you've inherited or has been handed down to you or something that you're entitled to. When your chosenness becomes a source of pride, it's an obstacle because actually your relationship with God, your being a true child of God, depends on faith. And chapter 4 especially speaks a lot about faith and Abraham and his faith being reckoned to him as righteousness and how that's true of Christians today as well, whether they're from Jewish backgrounds or Gentile backgrounds. Your relationship with God doesn't depend upon family or bloodline. It depends upon faith. How is your faith? Because the condition of your faith describes your relationship to the Father. In these verses, choice has been misconstrued. And let me read with you some of these verses. I suddenly realized that I brought the wrong version up with me. But I'm going to read out of the version I happen to have in hand. So Romans chapter 9. How fast can the preacher get to Romans, do you think? Paul says, I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that myself were cursed and cut off from Christ, for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs is the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs. And from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. Paul is thinking in these verses about his fleshly lineage. And though he's already spoken in previous chapters about the fact that your descendancy by blood is less important than that of faith, and that only faith will save, he is still very proud of who he is, of his family background, of his people. By the way, are you proud of your people? I hope every one of you, you're proud of who you are, of your family, of your lineage. But I want you to know if you're not, it really doesn't matter. That's a shame that if you can't be proud of your family, that's true. But it doesn't matter because God's your real father. And your real family is here. And you can be proud of this family. So we thank God for that. Paul really was appreciative of his race, of his family. And he speaks, I think, very passionately about it. I think he is saying, you know, the fact that they had strayed away from the path and had ultimately rejected Jesus, they were no longer God's people. Because staying as one of God's people, it's necessary that you remain in a faith relationship. And they had not. They had rejected the Savior. They had strayed away from what God put them on earth to do. And what was that? Well, that was to be a blessing to all the nations. And through them was to come the Savior. And when the Savior came, they rejected him. And Paul, knowing that they stand lost, he feels cut to the heart. He wishes, he says, I would do anything for them. I mean, if I could save all of them, I would be accursed myself because I love my people. And so Paul doesn't speak in a degrading way about his people, about the Jews. He speaks truth, but he speaks as someone who loves his own people. And he says, listen, and they have a lot of things going for them, and he lists them. We'll read them again in a moment. But he also remembers that when God chose the Israelites in the first place, he didn't choose them because they were the best nation on earth. I think that's important because that translates to help us understand the idea of election in chapter 9 of Romans. When God originally elected or chose the Israelites to be his people, he didn't choose them based on their qualities, their intelligence, their size, their strength, nothing like that. Here's what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 7, 6 through 8. He says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all people. But it was because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." And so he's reminding the Israelites here at the beginning of their walk, after they're leaving the Egypt and going to the promised land, he says, remember this, that your position of being chosen isn't because you were so great, but I chose you because I loved you. The condition, the choice was God's. The choice was motivated by love. And that's important because it still is that way with you and me. He didn't choose you because you'd gotten your act together. He doesn't choose you because you are the strongest and best of humanity. He chooses you because he loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Love is the motivation of the choosing, of the call, of the offering of salvation. Chosen was misunderstood. The choice has been misconstrued or misunderstood. Misunderstood by the Jews and caused them to feel pride and prejudice and disobedience. They thought it was about them as a people because of who they are descended from, that they could stand up before God and feel proud in his presence. And they felt prejudice for others, the dirty Gentiles around them with whom they didn't want to even associate in any way whatsoever. And that separation, originally intended to protect them from the sin of the world around them, turned into hatred and prejudice for the very people that lived around them that eventually God hoped to save. And looking down on them, they then also became disobedient. And so you have people who can be called to go. Go, Jonah. I want you to go to Nineveh. No way, Lord. And basically, they're filthy, awful people. They're mean, disgusting people I don't want to associate. And you know the story of Jonah. It took a whale to spit him up on a beach to get him to go. And the Israelite people became a people full of pride, prejudice, and disobedience. Well, then and now, we need to take care of our relationship with God. Because even today, when we become prideful in our chosenness, and once again I say to you, we are God's chosen. When we take pride in our chosen condition as if it had something to do with our goodness, something to do with our acts together, the fact that we are better than the folks out there in the world around us, we become exactly like the Jews. We suffer from those same hazards, and we can become smug and prideful and self-satisfied, cold, barely alive, resentful and hateful about those around us, and frozen ourselves. Frozen, instead of burning with the Spirit of the Lord, we become frozen, chosen as well. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we're warned to take care of our relationship as God's chosen. And in this passage, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, Peter taught this. He said, "The divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence." We've got all that we need. "By which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises." We're recipients of the promise as His chosen. "So that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature." That's wonderful. We are being formed into the image of Christ. But if we want to keep that from being frozen into some kind of smug, cold Christianity, we need to listen to the next verses. He says, "For this very reason, take every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge." And he goes through a whole list of things. Make every effort. Take care of your relationship with God. Remember that God chose you as a sinner. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. While we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. And that's just sort of a reminder that we can't be smug and prideful about who we are, because we are sinners. And that God, looking down on us as sinners, forgave us, and our relationship as God's chosen is because of His choice and not our merit. And then it says in verse 10 of 2 Peter 1, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election." Let me read that again. "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall." I think it's important to link this verse with what goes on in Romans chapter 9, because a lot of churches and people can say from chapter 9, "Listen, God chose you. There's nothing you can do about it to be saved. He's already decided. He's predestined whether you can be saved or not. It's not your business. That election, that choice has already been made." And furthermore, once you are on that list, you can never lose your relationship with God. That election is secure, and you can never fall. But in this verse, it says clearly by Peter that your election has to be guarded and cared for, because you originally came to Him in faith. Take care of that faith. And all of those things that you are diligently making effort to increase in, that protects your faith. And if you practice these qualities, it says you'll never fall. Why does it warn you? If you do that, you'll never fall, because if you don't, you might. And so I think that's an important background as we go into Romans chapter 9. Let's read on a little bit. Back to Romans 9. Here we're going to see that the choice is about God's promise. This is really what I want to emphasize out of these verses through 13. "But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel." Now let me just pause for a moment and say that the Jewish mind is thinking, listen, if you admit to the possibility of the Israelites being lost, well, that proves God to be a liar, because we're God's chosen people. And it's just not that way. Because as we'll see in these scriptures and see in so many others, your relationship to God depends upon faith, and it's your faith that is your promise of security in Christ Jesus. It's not a stamp on you because you're part of the family or because you have a certain heritage, as we've already explained, as the Jews have already illustrated. It's faith. It's about God. Well, let me go on. And it says, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And this, once again, is trying to point out the fact it's not physical lineage to the Jew, saying, listen, you know, not every child of Abraham is part of the lineage of faith. Not every, Abraham had many children. Isaac was the main one. He had 8 sons, I believe. At least that's the song that I learned once doing jumping jacks. Father Abraham had 7 sons. Have you ever done that in a Bible class? No? Probably shouldn't do it today. I just still remember the fellow that said, you know, all right, let's start now. And we had to do jumping jacks while we sang the song. He had 7 sons or 8 sons. I forget what it is. But many sons. But only one of them is in the lineage of faith that leads to the Savior. Now, of course, we all know about Ishmael. We don't know about some of these other children that were born through other concubines of Abraham because they're not given any emphasis in Scripture. But it wasn't through Ishmael either. It was only through Isaac. So it says, once again, verse 7, not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And this means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of promise that are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said, about this time next year I will return, and Sarah will have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing, either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. She was told, the older will serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Now this verse is full of things that we could spend huge amounts of time discussing. But what I said is I'd like to give emphasis to the word promise. He says we are children of the promise. Isaac was a child of promise. And Isaac's son, Jacob, not Esau, was the child of promise. And the descendancy of this promise continued until finally Jesus was born, who was the ultimate offspring that the promise given originally to Abraham speaks of. Let me just explain that a little more. God said to Abraham in Genesis 12, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. That's interesting, isn't it? I mean, you're going to be a nation, and they become the Jews, the Israelites, eventually, named after his grandson. Jacob came to be known as Israel. He says, but in you, through this lineage, not only were your you have a great nation, and I'll bless that nation, but all nations are going to be blessed by you. You will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. There's the promise. That God, from the very beginning, when we're reading about these stories about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and so on, that we can't lose the sight of the fact that there's a story, a plan being unfolded. And that God's plan throughout the Bible is that the sin that occurs in Genesis when man chooses not to obey God and is cast out of the Garden of Eden, that the entire Bible shows us an unfolding of the plan that ends with the coming of Jesus. And that nothing can stand in the way of this plan. And God is orchestrating the plan to see that it comes to fruition exactly as he has said. He, as sovereign God, is choosing. In Genesis chapter 17, it says also about this promise to Abraham, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you through the generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you." The usual way to look at the word offspring would be for all the individuals that come from that relationship. And generally, in a general way, that's the way you should translate it. But Scripture explains to us that it has a specific meaning. That the offspring it speaks of is not to be seen only as plural, but as singular. And the offspring being Jesus. And we'll read a passage in just a moment. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring, that he would be heir of the world, did not come through the law, but through righteousness of faith." So by the time you go from book of Genesis and Abraham, and you get all the way to the New Testament, and you have Paul preaching to the Romans in chapter 4, he says, listen, the promised inheritance, the promise of the world being yours, and he's speaking of the world to come, he's speaking of heaven, he's speaking of what follows this corrupted world, that promise is fulfilled to those who receive it through the righteousness of faith and not by works of the law. That's what Romans has been teaching up till now. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring." It does not say, "and to offsprings," plural, referring to many, but referring to one, "and to your offspring, who is Christ." That's Paul's words in Galatians. In other words, the ultimate blessing is not fulfilled in you and me, but is fulfilled in Jesus. And through Jesus, that blessing spreads to you and me by faith. And so the promise given to Abraham is the promise that we too can be part of through faith. It says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "And now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith could be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith." Justified by faith. "Now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And then he tops it off, ends it all with these words, "And if you are Christ, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." Heirs according to promise. God is working a plan, even when you don't know the plan is going on. I don't think Rebecca knew about the plan. When God chooses from the twins before they're even born. Galatians chapter 4, verse 28 says, "Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise." Children of promise. I think God wants to bless us and wants you to realize that when he offers you salvation by faith in Christ Jesus, that it is the fulfillment of a promise that he made in the very beginning to Abraham. And you can come into relationship with him, this relationship of faith, even today. Verse 8 says, This means that it is not the children of flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. In other words, it doesn't matter what family you were born into, what race you were born into, what ethnicity you were born into, what kind of family you had. What really matters is whether or not you are a person of faith. You need to be a child of the promise, and the promise is counted by faith. And because of this, God chose not Ishmael, but Isaac, and not Esau, but Jacob. And I think when God is doing that, he's showing that election is through faith and not flesh. And I know that folks that believe in the kind of predestination that I would reject, that determines before a person is even born whether they're going to be lost or saved, that they would say, listen, well, God chose, and the whole point of this verse is to say, listen, I chose one, not the other. I could have done it the other way around. I just do what I want. Don't you question me. Reminds me of Schindler's List and the commandant of the concentration camp came out of his house in a horrible scene where he comes out, sits in his backyard with a high-powered rifle and just blows up people's heads that are walking through the concentration camp for no reason whatsoever. Just because he could. And was his power shown by doing that? I suppose he did it for that very reason. To say, yeah, it shows I'm powerful. But it shows something else about that man, doesn't it? A kind of depravity that is repulsive. Can I picture God doing such a thing? That God chooses one to be saved? You, the five of you are saved, but the rest of you, you're all going to hell. And I'm doing that to show my power? It does show power, but God shows more his love by offering salvation to all mankind. So what is it that he elected or chose? Well, he did choose. Let's take, for instance, these twins inside the womb of Rebecca. And you've got Esau and you've got Jacob, or at least they will be Esau and Jacob when they're born. Do you think that God knew what kind of men they would be? Do you think God has the foreknowledge that he would know how they're going to live? Or do you think God was in the dark about it? Did he just capriciously choose one and not the other because he had no idea about the future? I would say no. God does know all things. I say, God knows the future. And when he first revealed to Rebekah about the children in Genesis 25, in verse 23, the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two people shall be separated from your body, and one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. One version says two different kinds of people are in your womb. God knew even before these boys were born what would come from them. He knew that the Edomites and all their sinfulness would come as descendants of Esau. Those that turned their back on God, those that were a stumbling block to the Israelites and to faith and to God's plan, he knew they would come from Esau. And he also knew, foreknew. While those boys have done nothing, they're still in the womb. They've done nothing good or bad. He also knew the future of Jacob. That one day he would grow to the point that he becomes Israel. A person of faith. The one who sees the ladder ascending into heaven, the one who accepts God and his leadership. And so you can choose. You could say, well, I believe God capriciously chose. Or you could say, well, God did choose. By the way, there's no question about God choosing. He chose before these boys were born. But I believe it teaches that God, in his foreknowledge, knows what he's doing. And he chooses rightly. About Esau, the Bible says later in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. God knew all of that ahead of time, and God made his sovereign choice to choose not Esau, but to choose Jacob. And so when it says in verse 11, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, know this, that he did that with the understanding of the purpose for which the right one was selected. That it would be the one that leads to the nation of the Israelites, who would lead to the faith in which Jesus one day would be born. And the promise given to Abraham would be realized in Jesus. And here's where the rubber hits the road, where you got involved, that salvation would be offered through Jesus, through faith in him, that you might become a child of the promise, a child of Abraham, a person of faith, and receive as heirs all that was promised to him. God knew what he was doing when he rejected Esau. Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated, it says. And know this, these words, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated, they weren't spoken at the time of the birth, as sometimes you might assume. They weren't written for hundreds of years until Malachi wrote them in Malachi 1, verses 2 through 5. And by that time, it was already clearly seen what the result would have been if Esau had been the one chosen. And Edom had already been punished for their ungodliness. God knew what he was doing. Tonight, I've got some more to say to you about God's choice and purpose. I hope that you'll come back to sing with us and hear this final point. And the final point is simply this. The choice is about God's purpose. God has a purpose for you and I. God had a purpose in making the choices that he did. And thankfully, because of that purpose, because of God's sovereignty and choices, Jesus became a reality, and hope is offered to you and I. If you're here today and are one of the chosen, but you're a little frozen, we're here to pray for you, brothers and sisters. We all need some encouragement, some warming up once in a while. Know we're here. And we know it's serious. You know, I'm making a little joke about frozen, chosen. It is serious business when our faith grows cold. But if it's true, know that we're here to pray for you. And two, if you're not one of the chosen, know this. God has already predetermined that you can be one of his chosen through faith. He's already predetermined and elected that his chosen ones are his church. And if you want to be part of his family, that offer is offered to you through Jesus. If you will just come, we offer that invitation to you as we stand and sing.